Hello, this is Pastor Alan Kane. Today's message is entitled, The Real Lord's Prayer. What does he have to teach us in this prayer? We hope you enjoy.
If you got your Bibles, please turn me to John chapter 17. We've been talking about listening in on and learning holy conversation. And our focus for the new year is to make powerful prayer part of our lives. Today's message is the real Lord's Prayer. You think, well, what's the fake one? We'll talk about that in a minute. It's not a fake one, but this is the real Lord's Prayer. Have you ever, this is a silly question maybe, done most of the work on a job and someone else is taking credit for? Or is that just normal? Your boss gets all the glory, and I'm getting a lot of this, and you get all the sweat and the cuts and the bruises, and your boss comes out smelling like a rose. Or have you ever came up with an idea, and someone steals your thunder and steals your idea and takes the credit? I know all of you, when those moments happen, because you are filled with the grace of God and the love of Jesus, you just say congratulations to him and send them on their way. I know that's what you do. We're not going to talk about that necessarily, but what I want to talk about today, in fact, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer that he actually prayed. The one that we're familiar with, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, was a prayer that he shared with his disciples to teach them how to pray. But we're going to look today in John 17 is actually his prayer that he prayed to his Father. And we're going to learn a couple lessons from him. One of the first lessons that we're going to look at is that Jesus is very careful in his prayer time and in his speech to make sure the Father gets all the glory, that any glory that comes his way gets passed on to Father. And I think that's important for us to learn. We see Jesus doing that, and as Christians or followers of Christ, we need to learn to pray in that way. So maybe one of the things that we begin to learn this year in prayer time is that just to make sure that Father gets the credit as the one true God and Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, that there is that difference in Jesus' mind, that he makes sure Father gets all the glory. But we're going to also talk about some of the other things that Jesus prays for in his high priestly prayer, some call it, in John chapter 17. I read the first five verses already as we started this morning, but look at chapter 17, verse 1. Where the red letters start. It says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And of course, it was talking about the time it was getting close to his crucifixion. And the glory of God was going to be revealed not only on the cross, but through the resurrection as well. And so he says, glorify me so that I can in turn give you glory. And he says, even as you have given authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Bob Dole didn't come up with it on his own. He always talked about himself in third person. Bob Dole, thanks. And I remember that. That's just kind of funny. But Jesus in this prayer, because he's praying it so that the disciples will hear and the others will be reading it later on, Jesus kind of prays in that third person in this language that we find here. He says, you have given him, meaning Jesus himself, you have given him, me, authority over all flesh, and to all whom you have given him, Jesus, he may give eternal life. And so, you have given me authority for me to give out eternal life. And then he says these words, and this is eternal life, verse 3, that they may know you, as he's praying to Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they would know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, meaning himself. Again, a third person kind of language. Jesus makes a very clear statement here that they need to know you, and you are the one true God. He speaks that to his Father. That they need to know you to know eternal, to have eternal life, and they need to know me. In fact, Jesus was the way by which we approach the one true God, Father. And so what we see here is the beginning of his prayer time. And again, he's actually praying this prayer where in Matthew, when he talks about the Lord's Prayer, that we call the Lord's Prayer, he was praying it, I guess, in the sense as he was saying it, but he was more teaching there. Here he speaks it. And the one thing he does is he starts his prayer with this understanding that God receives all glory. Kind of like he taught in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This hallowed, this set apart, this holiness. And he says, Our Father. Of course, that's Jesus' Father. We know that. He says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus exalts Father in his own prayer back in Matthew 7. He also does it here in John chapter 17. I think it's important that we kind of get that in our minds as we're praying. I pray to Jesus, I speak to Jesus, and I speak to Father. But in Jesus' mind, he exalts Father above himself. And let's just, for a real quick study here, let's take a walk through the book of John and see how Jesus is very careful to do that, to give glory to Father. Look at John chapter 20. Go forward a couple chapters here. John chapter 20. We always think of Jesus, and we know that God is his Father, but sometimes we don't think that Jesus has a God as well. Look at John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection. Jesus is speaking to her. She's holding on to him. And he says, Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. You know, maybe this is the first time you've ever thought of that, that Jesus says, my God, that he has a God. And what we see here in Jesus' language, even to Mary in this moment, is very careful to exalt Father as the Almighty, as the one true God. He exalts him. He says, he is my God as well. Let's start going backwards in the book of John as we do this quick walk through the book of John and watch Jesus be very careful to exalt Father. Look at John chapter 14. Verse 28. Jesus is always careful to pass glory on and not to take the glory for himself. Even though he has been given glory and does deserve our praise and worship, as we should, but he always passes it along. Look at 14:28. He says, You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus, again, just a simple little phrase, making sure his disciples know that in the hierarchy, in Jesus' mind, that the Father is above him, that he is greater than he is. So he is my God, Jesus says, and he is greater than I am. In John chapter 8, look there with me real quickly, verse 54. John chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus says, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing, but it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Now, these are just simple little phrases that Jesus speaks. But what we see here is that Jesus is always careful to give Father glory. He says, Now, if I were to glorify myself, that would be nothing, but it is the Father who gives me the glory. Look at John chapter 7. One chapter back, verse 16 through 18. Jesus answered and says to them in John 7, 16, My teaching is not mine, it's not my teaching, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak it myself. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him. In other words, he says, it's not my teaching, and I'm here to glorify the one who sent me. Just simple little phrases where he's careful to give God the praise. Look at John chapter 5, verse 30. Not taking any glory again. John chapter 5, no more glory than was given to him anyway. He's passing it along. John 5, verse 30. He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We hear that in his prayer in the garden, remember? Lord, I don't want to die like this, but not my will. Yours be done. And so he is seeking to obey the will of his Father, to give him glory. He says, I'm not doing any of this under my own initiative. This is all from the hand of God. Which is the whole point that Paul talks about when he talks about Jesus as the second Adam. Remember, the first Adam, his sin was not just eating the fruit, but he ate the fruit because the enemy told him, if you do, you will become like God. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the first man, Adam, exalted himself, tried to exalt himself, and was humbled. The second Adam, Jesus, humbled himself, and therefore God has highly exalted him. He was not seeking his own will or his own glory or his own initiative. He was seeking that the Father would be worshipped. And go back to chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. Notice how he directs it to the Father. Will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we just, this quick study of the book of John, we see Jesus' language very careful to pass glory along, and that the Father is greater than I, and he deserves the ultimate praise. And in fact, if you look one last verse with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, if you don't remember this, but Paul spent 3 years in the wilderness with Jesus after he was converted. And that's what made him one of the apostles. The original apostle spent 3 years in ministry with Jesus. Paul would spend 3 years in the wilderness with Jesus before being sent out on his ministry. And apparently during that time of teaching with the Lord himself, this was instilled into Paul's heart. And so Paul, in a lot of his writings, is very careful to make sure that Father receives the ultimate glory. Not that we diminish the Son at all, but the Father receives that ultimate glory. And we see it here in 1 Corinthians 15. And we will look at verse 26 through 28. Paul says, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. In other words, if we can't, don't have time to read in context, but the first he, God, the Father, has put all things in their subjection under Jesus' feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And NIV is a lot clearer there than New American Standard. In the NIV it says, when he says all things are under Jesus' feet, it clearly means not God. And that's the phrasing that he has there, that everything is under Jesus' feet except Father. Paul says that's evident, that's clear, that God is accepted from that process. And so we keep reading, says, you know, God is not part of being under Jesus' feet. Verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be everything to everyone. So when Jesus at the end of the age is done putting all things down and all rulers and authority and put them under his feet, Paul says then Jesus himself will subject himself to Father so that Father may be everything to everyone. So we see here just a simple little thing that maybe helps in our mind as we pray to begin to think about in terms of the Son is glorified and receives our worship, and the Father is one step above that in Jesus' mind and Paul's mind, that we need to give all glory to him. But Jesus goes on, go back to John chapter 17 with me. He's not just praying about that issue, but he goes on and he prays for us as disciples and literally for us today. And we're going to look at some of that in a moment. We don't have time to read the whole passage. I want to pull out a couple of verses. Look at verse 15 of John 17. He's talking about the disciples being in the world and the fact that he's getting ready to leave. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. What you will see in Jesus' prayer in John 17 is echoes of what he taught in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. That's exactly what he prays for his disciples here. What is it? How often, I guess, is the question I want to ask. How often do we pray that for our mates. How often do we pray this for our children? How often do we pray this for the leadership of our church and for our brothers and sisters in the pews with us? Lord, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus knew the war and the ravaging that was going to take place on his disciples, especially after he left. The temptations would come. And so here is Jesus before crucifixion is getting close. He just takes this moment and he prays out loud for his disciples. And as he prays the Father, he says, please, don't take them out of the world. They need to be in there. They need to be fighting. They need to be in this battle. But please, protect them from the evil one. So Jesus prays for the protection of his disciples and for us. Look at verse 16 through 19. He prays that we'll be set apart. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me in the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, and that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Sanctify, there's one of those words that we use a lot. What does it mean? Sanctified means set apart, different. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. Jesus was praying that they could do one of the hardest things there is to do as a believer, and that is to be in this world and not act like it. How often do we pray that for ourselves, for our mates, for our kids, for the leadership of the church, for the people in the pews who sit there with us? Are we praying for their protection? Are we praying that we will be sanctified, set apart, different than what the world is? You know, you go through and you look at the statistics of all the things that are the ills of this world, and there's hardly any difference between the statistics of those who are not Christians versus those that are in terms of sin. One of the things Jesus worried about and was praying for to the Father for us was that we'd be protected from the evil one and that we could be different. We could be different. And that doesn't mean an odd beard or a different hat or a different type of clothes or a certain kind of collar or whatever, or horse and buggy. All those things are fine. Not interested in those particularly. In fact, I don't know. I had to laugh one day. This gentleman, he's not allowed to have a zipper in his pants, but he has a cell phone and a two-way radio strapped to him. But he can't have a zipper. I don't know. Somewhere we've lost the point, I think. And you know, I laugh about that, but I do respect them for being different in this world. I have no problem with that. I really respect those who make a point to stand out for their faith. But what I want the standing out to be among believers, and what Jesus was really wanting, is that we would be sanctified, washed, in other words, purified, different from the world, that our righteousness would be right. That we would not be walking in the same sins that the rest of the world is walking in. That's how we should stand out. And not in a condescending way, that we're better than them, but that righteousness makes us more gracious, more loving, more holy. And so Jesus prays for our protection. He prays that we are sanctified, different, odd in that way. Verses 20 through 26, if you'll allow me to read the close of this prayer. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, meaning the 12 that he was with, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. If you got a pen or pencil, underline verse 20. Because that's a powerful verse. You know, there are certain people in your life that if you got something going wrong and you need some help, you want them praying for you. You know, I want them praying. And because you just feel that connection. Let me tell you, everyone here, Jesus has prayed for you. And he prayed for you 2,000 years ago. And he's interceding right now in heaven, Scripture says. But here in verse 20, he prays for us. I'm not praying just for the 12 that stand here in my presence, but I'm praying for all those who will believe in me through their words. That's us. Jesus prayed for you to be protected and to be set apart. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus begins to pray for unity of the body, that we would be one as they are one and in them. Verse 22, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, and that they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and you will make it known, so that the love with which you love me will be in them, and I in them." Here we see in this beautiful closing to his prayer, he prays for unity in the body of Christ. And he says in that phrasing, "The reason I want them to be in unity is so that the world may know that you sent them." One of the greatest testimonies we can give to the outside world is that we can get along in here. Tell me, what is the most embarrassing thing for Christians? Is to watch other Christians fight. Oh, that church is always splitting, you know? And there is a reputation that comes among that. You know, it's a joke among pastors and board members. You know, there's not enough board members here to have a good fight. You know, we talk about that as if that's normal. That's sad, is what that is. And so he's praying for unity, and he says, one of the ways the world knows that we're really from Father is that we can love each other. And let me tell you, that's not easy. I know you guys.
I'll be looking for work tomorrow morning.
And you know me. Let's just be honest, all right? John's the hardest one to get along with. Let's just say it. And then we'll work down from there. I just keep him awake because he doesn't. That's how it gets hard for me to get along with him. He's always interrupting me with snoring, but that's beside the point. No. Let's get it out in the open. We're all hard to get along with sometimes. If you want to fight, oh, there's plenty of things to fight about. You want to look for something wrong in someone? You don't have to look far. Catch me at church, I'll tell you all my problems, you know? And it won't be hard to find my mistakes and my failures. I've been here 6 years. I'm pretty sure I've offended all of you by now, some way. You know, I didn't do what you thought I should have done, and, you know, and it wasn't intentional on my part that I know of. And maybe there were some intentional. And like today, I didn't want to come to church today. Can I be honest with you? I didn't want to come to church today. The preacher made me come. It was horrible. I didn't sleep good last night, you know, and I whined to my wife, "I don't like the pastor." She says, "You have to go." Okay. You know, we can be difficult. But when Jesus knows he's near the end, one of the things he prays for you and I, for all those who would believe through their word, is that we could have a spirit of unity. We're getting ready, and already have, taken on a very large project. We have gotten rid of some of the headaches by having CAP take over that. But I promise you, this will not be headache-free. All right? And then one day, a new car smell will go bad when we get our first payment on the building. All right? And there'll be a lot of ways we can fuss and fight and get off track and be worrying about the money and forget the ministry. I want us to start praying now that the unity that we have in Christ will never go away. And that it will never be about the building, never be about money. It will be about loving God and loving His people. It is the one way this world around us, our community, will know that He really did send us, is that we can get hurt by people in this church, and we will, and we can still forgive them and go on. Because you will get hurt by someone. It's inevitable. We're human. And Jesus prays for us. 2,000 years ago, all those who would believe through the disciples, us, that we would have a spirit of unity. Paul says a spirit of unity and the bond of peace. It doesn't mean that we'll never offend. It means that when we do, we say we're sorry, and the one we offend says, I accept your apology, and we go on. And we work it through. It's not always that quick, not always that easy, but that needs to be our goal. And Jesus prayed that that would take place. My question for you are these. And parents, I ask you to pray for protection from the evil one, for your kids particularly. And I want you to take a little lesson from Jesus here. Not only as you pray for the protection from the evil one for your kids, as he was kind of praying for his kids, but I want you to pray for the kids of your kids of your kids of your kids. I'm not praying just for these 12, Jesus says, but for all those who will be the prodigies from them. All the ones that will come after them is from their work. We have the ability to pray for our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Scripture says the prayers of the saints continually go before God. They get there. They're just circulated all the time if they're not answered. We can pray for generations to come that we won't be there to influence, but our prayers can. So particularly our kids right now, let me tell them, the evil one wants these kids. He does not want the next generation sold out to Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be Christians, let's do what Christ did. And let's pray, Father, let them be in the world fighting the battle for righteousness, but do protect them from the evil one and their kids and so on. And then we need to pray that they'll be set apart, that we'll be set apart, that we will look different in this world because of our righteousness. And that we would pray for unity for this body and that we can make a huge difference in this world until Jesus Christ comes. It's been my rant for years now, decades actually, that we should go out broke and in a blaze of glory. That when Christ comes, we shouldn't have a penny to our name because we spend it all on ministry, doing everything we can until the very last minute. And we should burn out, not rust out. And that's going to come from unity and a clear vision that the things of God matter and nothing else really does. And that's our prayer for the new year, that we will follow in Christ and we will pray as He did, passing all glory on to the Father. We give glory to the Son, and the glory that we give to Him, He will pass on, and we give glory to the Father as well. And Jesus said that prayer, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent.
You've been listening to The Real Lord's Prayer, ministry of the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.